I and still enjoy the company of my wife. And she's was gone Friday night, the women's retreat, and last night, the women's retreat. She gets back home tonight, and then I'm gone Monday and Tuesday night to Bend for our Four Square District Conference. And so looking forward to that. But at first I was thinking of going over Sunday afternoon and staying with my son over in Redmond. But I was like, man, can I handle 5 nights apart? No. So it worked out anyways that we're going to head over in the morning. But what a treat. There, it's funny. We hadn't seen each other. Actually, she was gone Thursday night, too, because she had a work conference in Eugene. And so I saw her Friday before she left. And our hugs were a little closer. You know, that adage about, you know, fondness makes the heart grow fonder. You know, it absence, but it, yeah, whatever I said. I make these up wrong. But absence, yeah, those things that you have all the time, they're really good, and you think you appreciate them until you don't have them. And so it was a reminder. It was like, you know, as we walked, she was meeting somebody here at church, and they were riding over together, but it was just an extra tight hug as we walked to the front door, and it was just felt really good. It feels really good to be loved, you know, and it feels good to love people. Meet with a guy here in town, not a believer, and we've connected a few times, and we get along, you know, you click with people, And I remember the first time one of the first times I met with him, I saying, you know, have a great day, you know, and I kind of hesitated. I went like this, and then I shook his hand. And the next time he saw me, he goes, yeah, he says, you're a hugger, aren't you? I'm like, yeah, I am. I said, that was an awkward moment, you know, because I don't want to be. Guys have, you know, we all, just anybody, you want to be sensitive. But it just, those kind of things that, for me, communicates. I didn't grow up in a hugging family. I didn't grow up in a, well, my mom would hug and kiss me, and you know how great that is as a kid. But my dad never did. And I, part of my testimony, part of my growth spiritually was knowing that there was more to religion than what I grew up with. And my heart began to hunger for that more. And I didn't know what that was until we went to our very first Four Square Church in Olympia, Washington in 1985. I was born in 84. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a relationship with God left behind. And I knew that my heart hungered for relationship. And it was in that church that I remember for the first year, Jackie and I just held hands as people around us raised their hands in worship. We're like, we like what's going on here, but we're not sure about it. And so we held hands and just loved the Word and loved the family. In fact, we have lifetime friends that we met at that church that we keep in touch with even today. But part of that change, that transformation that happened to me, was the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and awareness of the gospel and walking out my faith like never before. And I remember sharing with my dad that I was going to this Four Square Church, and he said, yeah, that you mean a Roll in the Aisle Church? I'm like, Roll in the Aisle Church? What are you talking about? I said, yeah, I found that. Yeah, it's Pentecostal. I didn't know what that meant, but it's really cool. But I remember that we had moved away to Olympia, Washington. I grew up in Southern California. God began to plant in me just a love for my dad. And I would say, Dad, I love you. And I'd hug him. And I joke about when I tell my dad, he would hug like this, with his arms straight down. And I said, you know what? Dad, I love you. I don't care if you don't hug me back. Because I knew he grew up in a broken home. He never had a dad who hugged him. But I had who? I had a Holy Spirit hugging me. So I learned how to hug. And over the next 20 years, I would hug him. And I remember when he started to lean in. His arms were still down, but he could lean in. God was touching his heart. He could see his son didn't have all the answer, but he saw the love of Jesus in him. And I remember the day when he would reach up, because I kept hugging him, and I would just even comment. I said, Dad, I'm going to hug you. I don't care if you hug me back. I remember he would like give me the two pats on the back. And I was like, I can do that, okay? This hugging thing, if you're going to make me do it, I'm going to give you a couple of pats on the back while you hug me. But I kept loving him. I kept hugging him. And this isn't just because I was trying to get my dad's approval, because I had my dad's approval. He loved me. He just didn't know how to be loved. And I love the Holy Spirit. I love the relationship that the Holy Spirit brings. That's why I'm a hugger today. Because God loves me. And the point, it wasn't the end, that my dad finally one day, he could reach around and hug me. But I know that we all need those kind of people. That, in fact, it's just kind of weird, because the challenge of the Holy Spirit says, be persistent, don't be deterred. Because it's those kind of relationships that you have, that people, and maybe you've even been there, where you want to be loved, but at the same time, you're pushing away. In fact, you may be saying mean things to people while you're pushing them away, and they're just trying to love you. And it is hurtful, because you're like, oh man, you know, forget you, I'm out of here. Aren't you so glad Jesus never said that to us? That he said he's persistent, even when we're pushing him away, when we're saying mean things to him, maybe we're swearing at him. And Jesus is saying, man, I'm still going to love you. You don't have to hug me back, but I'm going to love you, because it's what you need. You need to know what love feels like. I love the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, I vacillate between you doing that breakup and a few minutes to get to know each other, because I know for some of us it's awkward, and sometimes people don't say hello to us, or maybe you get stuck in a conversation and then Scott says, hey, wrap it up. But I want it to be an opportunity for us to hug people. Maybe not literally, but maybe literally. But hug people with relationship. That when people think about church, coming to Lebanon and Foursquare, that they know that when they come in these doors, they're going to get hugged. And it may, like I said, it may not be physically at this point, but they're going to be hugged because they're loved. And the only way you and I are going to be able to do that is if we've been hugged first. And it comes through relationship with Jesus Christ, that we get to experience that. That we are able to understand and love people even when they don't want to be loved. Even when they're saying mean things, or they're just prickly as all get out. The reality is that when people are prickly and angry when we're kind, I just tell myself God is working. Because the worst kind of people is when you're just apathetic and you've given up hope and you don't care. When we're angry, there's things that are going on that God wants to heal, that God wants to touch. Let's pray as we open up the Word this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your embrace. We thank you that you taught us how to love, that you hugged us and loved us when we didn't want to be loved. You hugged us and held us when we didn't even know we needed it. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that kind of relationship, Lord, so that in turn we would be able to hug and love people with your authentic relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our adventure through the book of Deuteronomy. Promised land living. Promised land living. We've been doing this series through the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. It's also known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we've been looking at this. it's important to me because I know I vacillate because sometimes I think, man, a series would be great. And in some ways, it can be more interesting to people. But I believe that God wrote his word because he's got some things to say to us. And I look at the Old Testament because I want to know the beginning of the story. It's like, what is the point of why God came to this world? And the Old Testament gives us a picture. It's like the beginning of the story, the why. And we switch off and I do a New Testament book because I want to see what it looked like. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he said, this is what it looks like. This is why all this stuff, God revealed himself in the Old Testament. This is what it looks like in the New Testament as he reveals himself through his life, through the death and resurrection. And I do topical series because we want to take our current culture and the challenges of our life and apply it, and maybe conversations that you have with friends so we can practice it, so we can think about it. As I think all those places have a place. And so as I think about it, I want to do Old Testament, and that's why I do it. And honestly, it's not just for you guys that I do this. I did this for me. I want to grow and understand who God is and what he's developed, what he promised, and how he fulfilled that in his son Jesus, and what we get to look forward to, and what promised land living looks like. Turn with me, Deuteronomy 15. We're going to do the 18 verses here. Deuteronomy 15, you can look up on the screen, or you can look in your Bible app or in your Word. Deuteronomy 15, beginning with verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I'm giving you today. Verse 6, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. This is both amazing and challenging. You think about money. At the end of a seventh year, if somebody owed you money, you would write it off. You'd cancel it. I think that messes with your balance sheet. If you're thinking, I'm not going to accumulate, I'm investing, and then you cancel a debt. That'd be challenging. The amazing part, can you imagine at the end of 7 years, maybe your plan was to pay him off in 7 years, but maybe somebody got sick. Maybe you got sick. Maybe your cow ran over you and you broke your leg and you couldn't work. And then at the end of that 7 years, what you owed them was canceled. You would have like a new lease on life, a new opportunity to start over. A new beginning. I look at, why does God direct Israel to cancel debts? Why does he challenge them? As I look at who God is and understanding, I believe that canceling debt is a reflection of God's forgiveness. If you lent money to your fellow Israelite, it's interesting that he qualifies it. There is how you're to treat your Israelite brother versus a foreigner. You still had the opportunity. You may forgive the debt of a foreigner, but you weren't required to. But for every Israelite, you were required for 7 years. And this is different than the year of Sabbath rest, which some of you might be familiar with the Exodus or Leviticus, where every seventh year they were required to let the land rest. Nowadays, we call it crop rotation. We see the wisdom in that, right? It allow the nutrients to go back in the land. And this was different than that. Because in any year, you could get a loan from somebody. And my guess, I'm just thinking that it was on a 7-year payment plan. was like, 7 years, we want to get this paid off. I want to help you out. I have some money to invest. Let's do this. And so something happens when you get a chance to invest something, to be helped out of a problem. And it was interesting, the temptation would be at the end of the 7 years, if there's a problem and you can't repay it, like maybe some of us have experienced with the mortgage, is reworking. It's like, hey, let's redo, let's give you a lower interest rates, let's stretch your payments out for another 30 years. It wasn't a payment rework plan. It was like, hey, let's rework payments to see, to make this workable for you. No, it's canceling the debt completely. That cloud of debt is removed. You're free. Any, this may be just like, there's nobody here, but have any of you ever paid off your debt? Have any of, you don't have to raise your hand, but good. Have any of you ever paid off a credit card? Is there nothing more freeing than that? Rewarding as I can breathe again. Can you imagine the freedom of having somebody cancel your debt? Something, I mean, you know, you think about, you read the statistics of debt is amazing. You know, the average debt and is upwards, I've heard, $30,000. You know, and then students getting out of school and have $100,000 of debt on a $50,000 a year job. You know, just, it's overwhelming. It's crushing. Although Moses instructs specifically that they address and treat the Israelite community this way, he says you may do this for the foreigners. Can I just think about God's grace is equally available. Canceling debt not only is a reflection of God's forgiveness, but I see canceling debt as a reflection of God's generosity. When you walk in obedience to our Creator, to our Protector, you know, we talked about the Caesarean relationship. There's this all-powerful ruler who says, I'm going to take care of you. You come and serve me and do what I say, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. And so in that relationship, there's honor that comes in. It's like, I am so thankful. We were submitted to some really lousy nations over here that kept us captive, that did nothing but take from us and gave us nothing. And here you are, a righteous ruler. And just out of thankfulness to walk in obedience to that, God says, I am going to richly bless you. Richly bless you. That there's going to be such an abundance in this community that there is no reason for there to be any poor people among you. It's like, wow. Is like Moses talking about this utopian society, like we talk about heaven, is like somewhere out there that it's going to be like this? Or is it a place that God intended for it to be now? He challenges. He says, this system that I'm setting up is I'm going to give you so much that not only are your needs going to be made, but the needs of other people are going to be made, going to be met. I think this, you know, we have all kinds of philosophies about taxation, right? Some talk about income redistribution. You tax to the tax the rich and give to the poor. I mean, didn't Robin Hood, wasn't that his thing? Oh, he was robbed from the, never mind. I know you feel like that sometimes. But really, this was God's intention of income redistribution. Because the reality, in fact, Jesus said, he says, the poor are always going to be with you. I was like, really? Aren't we talking about promised land living? Well, the reality, this is not the kingdom. Although we get to experience pieces of the kingdom on earth, the kingdom won't arrive in perfection until Jesus comes back and rules perfectly. But as we walk out the kingdom in promised land living, there's an income redistribution that God intended. Because there's people who are just going to be gifted at business. I'm amazed that I have friends who have bought property and they know what to invest in, and it increases in value. They fix it up and then they go and buy another one and they do the same thing. I'm lucky just to have my own house keep its value. If you even have a home. But there's an income redistribution that says, I'm going to give you enough so that there should never be anybody poor. It doesn't mean that people don't have to work. They have to work, but there's a talent that some people have that other people don't have that he's giving you. This is God's version. That what you have been blessed with will not only meet your needs, but the excess is to help other people. It's so contrary to how you and I live. I think about capitalism. You know, some people, capitalism doesn't work without greed. Because it's driven, and I know that's a pretty cynical way to look at it, and it's not, bear with me for a minute, but it's what my good idea, who does it benefit? Me. If I make money because of what I sold, who does it benefit? Me. I get to spend however I want to spend because I did the hard work. I had the idea. Never mind that maybe you didn't see it coming. There was an old marketing term that I remember back in when I took my business classes. It was said, let the buyer beware. In other words, if you aren't a wise consumer, you're going to pay the cost of it. Capitalism. Promised land living is where God's blessing will overflow so much that even after you forgive your fellow Israelites' debt, you will have so much that you will be able to lend to the benefit of many nations. That's crazy. He's saying you're going to have so much that nations are going to come borrow from you. The idea is that as we give, you don't give to receive from God. You give out of thanksgiving, and you give out of obedience. You recognize, just like we talked about this as we did, sang these songs and as we took communion, it's a response. Say, God, I am so pumped up that you love me that much. Well, I am so thankful. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do. Just like when you go to somebody's house and they serve you an amazing dinner and all the dishes are piled up, you're like, I'll do the dishes. You don't do that? Well, you should do that. But you're like, hey, let me bring dessert. Let me bring cheesecake. Okay, you're invited over again. Those things that we do in response so much that you'll never need to borrow. I think of Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Moses points out that this blessing of this to this holy nation really is a fulfillment of his promise. We read in Genesis 18, when God talked to Abraham, he said, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. The reality is, you know, that verse is more than finances. There is a mystery. One of the reasons why Germany took over and all the property that the Jewish people have is because they were the bankers and the wealthy people in Germany. They took their stuff from them because they were smarter, they invested better, they brought health to that nation. I don't know if you have Jewish friends. Number one, I do. They're peculiar. Number two, they're almost always really smart. And it may not be common sense smart because they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit and given their life to God, because that gives true wisdom. But it is so amazing that even these thousands of years later, you can recognize a Jewish person. Not net by their looks, but just talk to them, to hear their history. It is so amazing. But it's not just about physical blessing. Really, that talks about the lineage that came through Abraham. Jesus came through Abraham's. I'm going to bless everybody through my son Jesus. He's going to richly bless everybody. We talk about blessings, those canceling debt is a reflection of God's forgiveness and a reflection of his generosity. Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a blessing. And I know that seems, it's where there's relationship, where you're going to become aware. It's not that you're not aware of your non-believer friends, their issues, but there should be a family that you're aware of. Like, who's struggling? Who doesn't have their needs met? I know just as I was preparing this and studying for this message, I was convicted about somebody in our church who's struggling. And it's like, those places that we have an opportunity to help people who don't have their needs met. And I'm like you, I am affected by the culture I live in. I was a business major. I love business. I love investing and doing things. I had a paper route. Back in the day, you delivered on a bicycle. It's a crazy idea. I sold garden seeds. I sold Christmas cards. I had a lawn mowing business. And no shock, I ended up being a business major in school. Those things I love, but they didn't teach you that you made money to give it away. You made money to increase your own. In fact, your own lifestyle. In fact, I can't tell you how disappointed I was when my wife, who got her we got married. And I was under the impression that she'd already finished school, that she was going to have her master's when we got married. And I always kid her. I said, you faked me out. She had one more class to take. And so she couldn't go to work. So that first term after we got married, she finished her last class. And then, you know what I had visions of? Visions of two people working full time, and the money is just going to be flowing in, baby. We're talking, they have the old acronym, right? DINK, right? Double income, no kids. I'm not kidding you, man. I was like, we are going to have fun. And we did for a while. Every weekend we would take a trip, do something on Saturday with the beautiful places in the Northwest, the lakes that we went to visit, Vancouver, the Puget Sound. It was really Hawaii. It was really cool. But then something happened, which shouldn't surprise most of us, is she got pregnant. And then you know what she told me? She says, I'm not going to work anymore because I believe that raising kids is my priority. And that really messed with me. I said, listen, you got your master's and we got both have jobs. This isn't part of the picture. It says, not only are our spending's going to go up, our income's going to go down. It didn't take long before I saw the wisdom of that. And God blessed us so that we were able to do it, because we did the money that she made with her job. We didn't live on it. It was for fun and savings. And so we were able to say, okay, that's it for that idea. But I just think about it. There's a step forward that I didn't connect with. The money I made wasn't just for me. It was to be aware of other people's needs. Let's continue verse 7. If anyone is poor among you, your fellow, if any one is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. In promised land living, God's love is expressed. Moses could have said, his message could have been, listen, this is what you need to do. Do it. Right? Because I told you so. But he spends about 80% of the time in these passages explaining the heart behind why this is a good idea, why you should do this. And you think about it, as we teach our kids, we want them to know the heart behind. When we tell them to do something or not do something, we want them to know the heart behind it, the reason behind it, so that they can exercise their choice to honor God and do wise things. If you see a fellow Israelite who is poor, don't be hard-hearted. Don't be without compassion or empathy for their circumstances. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be stingy. Don't have an application so significant that only qualified people can meet your qualifications. I know that the reality is, in here there's no qualifications but need. It has nothing to do, did you spend your money wisely? Did you do what I told you the last time? You made your bed. Now you got to lie in it. It's interesting that God's heart is generosity towards people. I mean, you and I are testimonies of that. The reality of the gospel is you and I don't have to get it right before Jesus gives his grace to us. He says, for by grace are you saved, right? Not of anything that you've done on your own. Not of that qualification. So that generosity says, I see a need, I'm going to respond to it. Because that's God's heart. Promised land living is God's love being expressed. If we are God's children, if we are his holy nation, we are to reflect our Father, our King, and being generous and open-handed with people. What is shared is to be based on what others need, not what we have left over or what we're willing to get rid of. God blesses with a purpose. He says, I'm going to bless you. Some of you are going to be poor. But I'm going to give more to this person over here so that your needs can be met. I'm going to give you more than the next person because I want you to realize that I'm a generous God. And I want you to practice that generosity with other people. God wants us to have that generous heart and giving cheerfully, right? That's a big deal. Does God get grumpy when he gives to us? He's like, I just know you're going to waste this. I just know you're going to trash this. Oh, here, have it. No. He's like, I see your need. You may not even see your need, but I do. I'm going to give you what you need because I love you, because I care about you. Watch for, look for, have compassion on those who don't have the ability to earn and have what you do. Proverbs, the two scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's pretty powerful. I don't know, for me, I have, and maybe some of you guys struggle with this, is I feel like, oh, I've made some good choices in my life. And so that's why I have God's blessing over here. Do you know that's pride? Because the only reason I've made any right decision in my life, A, it was by accident. Guys ever make good choices by accident? Number two is, God gave me the wisdom. What I could choose to do, God gave me that wisdom. And now I'm going to get all self-righteous about it? No. To mistreat the poor is to have contempt for God. Whoever mocks the poor, Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. We gloat over disaster when we say, when they see them lose their job, or we see something difficult happen. You know, we have some people who get free water from Lebanon Foursquare. They're our neighbors, different circumstances. And we know the Lebanon water is not cheap. And so me, being the bean counter still, I'm like, oh man, that's how come our water bill's so high. And I'll see him in my office, and I'll see a shadow of a car pull up, or hear a wagon pull up, and go out and meet my neighbors, and there's big 5-gallon jugs, and they're filling up with water. And I can say, wow, you know, you're in this situation because of your lousy choices, drug addiction, whatever. Maybe it's because somebody got sick. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe it's because of some other tragedy. And so I had to work through this and say, you know what? God gave us, richly blesses his children. One is, he's met our needs. Number two is, we have the ability to serve these people by allowing them to have water. What a simple thing. You know, and I try to always meet with them. I mean, talk to them, get their name, introduce myself. They say, this is okay, right? I talked to Dan, or I've talked to you before. Yeah, it's great. It's good. You know, it's a challenge to my heart. It's like, God called us to be generous. You know, I hadn't even thought about it, because there was circumstances. He lives a few blocks over, and he had a fire in his home. And he's like, you know what? What would generosity look like with this guy who doesn't have a water hookup? There is nothing the world can offer those who experience promised land living. When you have everything you need, what can the world give you? The reality is, Satan wants us to believe that we don't have enough. It's like, we need more. I'm driving a 2002, I always forget, I think it's a 2003 Ford F-150. It's not very good on the gas, but it's really practical. And I would like a new truck. It's not cheap. Okay, you know, when I say new truck, I agreed with me and God and Jackie, we are not new car people. But, you know, I don't want something that's just 18 years old. It's getting up there, you know, and it's coming up on 200,000 miles. And I know some of you are saying, 200,000? That's a young pup. It's like, but those things I have to. In fact, I was talking to Paul this morning about going to Costco, and he says, yeah, I don't take anybody with me. He says, because they just want to look at everything. As I got my list, I get in and out of there. I cram my cart full. No, people can't even figure out how I got it all in there. And he says, you don't stop and look at things? I said, because I know. I stop and look at some things sometimes. He says, no, I don't look at them because I can't. Why look at them if I can't buy them? I'm like, that is wise. You know, just go right on by. Go to the sample tray instead. You know, Satan wants us to think that there's things that we need to be happy, when the reality is those things that we think are going to make us happy are going to make us empty inside. In promised land living, everyone has enough. Exodus 16, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And talking about manna from heaven in the wilderness. Verse 18, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Cool, huh? Pretty gross. But the reality is, when we hang on to stuff that God intended us to hang on to, it can really stink. It can cause headaches that you didn't have before. It can be so dissatisfying to your motivation for what you have and what you're working for. It's interesting, there's really two different miracles in this, what's happening here with manna. The first one, obviously, manna from heaven, that's cool. It's like coriander seed, and they crush it up, make bread. You could fricassee it, you could fry it, you could all kinds of different things. It was bread from heaven. But the secondary miracle I want to just highlight is that everybody had enough. There are people that, I don't know if they had more kids or what, but that said they gathered a bunch and other people gathered slow. I am not a blueberry picker or any other kind of picker. I'm a cotton picker maybe, but I am really slow. Maybe part of it because I eat too many. But I could not make enough money. That, you know, I'm like my wife, I look at her bucket and it's like, how did you do that? I was like, I went down there. It just amazes me. But between the two of us, between what you have and what you're doing, God's intention, the miracle is that everybody had what they needed. But still there's these guys, you know what, I'm not going to give this away. I'm going to keep it for tomorrow. And it began to smell and stink. When we don't trust God to supply what we need for tomorrow, what we hang on to begins to rot and smell. We'll finish up these last few verses. Deuteronomy 15, verse 17. Excuse me. Verse 12. Sorry. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. Verse 18, do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free because there is service to you. These 6 years have been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. We don't deal with slavery these days in that way. But there's things that we need to release people from, you know, forgiveness. In promised land living, everyone lives in hope. When I talk about these slaves, they may have gotten there because they didn't have a collateral for their loan. They may have gotten there because they were just severely in debt. And they're like, let me just try to work this off. But regardless, just as a person is freed from the debt of a loan at the end of 70 years, free them from a financial loan, as Moses directed them, they also need to free people from being indebted to them in servitude. Promised land people imitate God in that. Just as God set you free from slavery, you get to free people from slavery. I think about God's example for us that John writes about. We love because he first loved us. thing about this, this struggle of letting things go, is I was able to hug my dad because I'd have been hugged. That's really the same kind of thing. As I couldn't love him by what he gave me. I couldn't love him because of what was coming out of me. I could love him because of what God loved me. And that's, you think about the purpose for blessing, is God wants us to release people to be free. God wants us to give them a second chance. Being generous shouldn't be a sacrifice, but really just a fulfilling purpose of why God bless you. He wants to meet everything, you or your needs, but he wants you and I to bless others when we see their needs. And it's really out of our own, what we have, not out of what we don't have. Because it is a humble thing. We've been where we've needed help. I shared with you before that we've had people come in a time when I was first a youth pastor that came and brought groceries to our house. That's really humbling. Because you know the most humbling thing about it? It was a single mom who brought groceries. And I know that things were tight for them. But she was sensitive, and she had a job, I know, and a good job, but still things were tight with kids. But it just, an awareness of it humbled me, because I was receiving from somebody who, in some sense, I had more than they did. We didn't have money for groceries. They were generous. They shared God's heart with us. I'll just end with this last verse, and I call it the purpose of blessings. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's Holy Spirit led. God will bring people to mind that you weren't aware of. I know I'm walking more in that lately, whether it's just a phone call or responding. It feels so good to walk in fellowship with the Lord and make a phone call or a response that says, how did you know I needed this phone call? Or how did you know I needed that? To participate in that. There's a purpose why God has given you what he's given. And it's not a motivation of guilt, but it's a motivation of compassion, an expression of God's love for you. And as God prompts you that he's blessed you with, met your needs, that with that extra you can turn around and bless other people and meet their needs, not because you're going to fix their problems, but because you're going to be an expression of God's generosity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are a generous God. Lord, help us to let go of our possessions, to realize that you bless us, you richly bless those who obey you and walk according to your word. Lord, not because we earn it, but because of your grace. Lord, I pray that we would grow an understanding of how to be wise about what we have, wise about what we spend on ourselves and our family, and wise about how we, what we free up to love our community. Lord, I pray for just a new release. Lord, you say there should be no poor among you. That's just like hard to imagine. But I would love for our church body, number one, that there wouldn't be people who don't have their needs met. Lord, that we would be intentional and free to give and bless, not because we're earning your favor, but because we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bless you guys. We have some folks that would love to pray with you about anything, confidentially up here in the front. Enjoy this gorgeous October afternoon. Have lunch with somebody.